Well, tonight we begin part number 3 of 5 parts looking at the doctrine of Scripture. So we talked about the last few weeks, the doctrine of Scripture is really the centerpiece of Reformed theology. What I mean by that, the theology that was recovered at the Reformation, not a new theology, scriptural, biblical theology that was recovered after almost 1,000 years hidden underneath, at least in the Western world, hidden underneath Roman Catholicism. And so it was not predestination primarily or justification by faith. Those were great doctrines that were recovered at the Reformation. But it truly was the doctrine of Scripture, this idea that we must go back to the source of Scripture, that it is not the church, it is not a council, it is not any man who can speak on behalf of God. Rather, it is the Scripture that is our final authority. And so we looked at the necessity of Scripture, and we looked at the authority of Scripture the last 2 weeks. Now, there's a problem as we talk about the doctrine of Scripture. We realize that even as human beings, we can make mistakes in our interpretation of Scripture. We can misunderstand what God has communicated to us. We can miss its proper intention. We know many groups that twist and disobey God's word. You can think of many cults, whether that's Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or other groups who claim this is the word of God given down to us. And yet, their theology is so different from our theology. This is the accusation that comes to us from the Roman Catholic Church. They point to the plethora of denominations, what they claim to be tens of thousands of denominations. And they say, does this not demonstrate that if you give Scripture into the hands of the people, you're just going to get chaos? You need the church. You need the Pope and the cardinals, the bishops, the magisterium to come and to give us the proper interpretation, or else it's just going to be a free-for-all. That was the warning that they gave to Luther. If you put this into people's hands, you're not going to be able to control this thing. And so now we're left with many denominations, many false cults. They all claim that this is God's word and that God's word has authority. So as we consider the necessity of Scripture and the authority of Scripture, are those doctrines then really just intellectual and don't really give us much practical good? Do we really have a final authority of Scripture if we all come at it and we get things differently from it? So what if the Scriptures are authoritative? So what if they're necessary? If we all disagree of what they say, then it's practically no value to us. Is that where we're left at? You know, you think about the Roman Catholic Church. Is the Bible their final authority? No, it's the Pope and the Magisterium. It's the Church. The Catholic Church gives the proper interpretation. They hold the Bible in high regard, but yet ultimately it's the Church that has the final authority because they're the ones that interpret it. Think about Mormonism. Is the Bible their final authority? No. It's Joseph Smith and now the other living prophets who are interpreting the Bible, interpreting the Book of Mormon. This is not even from God. And so again, what's the authority? Is it written word of Scripture? No. It's these men who lead in the Mormon church or temple. What about the Jehovah's Witnesses? Is the Bible their final authority? No, it's the Watchtower Society. That Watchtower Society is the group that gives the proper interpretation of Scripture. And so what about us? Are we just following the Reformers? Are we just following our evangelical culture? Are we just in a tradition like them? Are we really paying attention to the final authority of Scripture? Are we following some other source of authority? Does the authority of Scripture and the necessity of Scripture really matter? Are those truths really practical? Raquel was mentioning on the car ride here tonight, how can Christians who love the Lord disagree over such fundamental truths? How can you have John Wesley just against predestination? And how can you have George Whitefield for it and say, this is the basis of my ministry, and both of these men go forth and they preach the gospel and they meet together and they part in tears because they can't come to an agreement? And what about Charles Wesley, who's against it, who's with his brother John for so much of his life, and near the end of his life, he finally sees the Scriptures the way George Whitefield sees it. So how do we explain those differences between these men who both love the Lord, who both say the Bible is their final authority. Is really the final authority of Scripture just a pie-in-the-sky doctrine of no practical value? Now, before you slip into despair and think, boy, we really have no foundation, there's an important doctrine of Scripture that we'll be looking at tonight. This doctrine of Scripture doesn't get much attention, and historically it's been called, and I must admit this is somewhat ironic, what this doctrine has been historically called. It's been historically called the perspicuity of Scripture, which means the clarity of Scripture. Okay, so they use this word perspicuity to talk about clarity, but nobody knows what perspicuity means. Okay, it's not very clear. So we'll call it the clarity of Scripture. And what we mean by the clarity of Scripture is that God has spoken to us in such a way that not all things in Scripture are altogether clear and easily understood. But that which is vital for our salvation, that which is vital for our walk with the Lord, for living in a right relationship with Him, for living as a Christian and for Christian growth, those things are so clear in Scripture. You don't need to be a scholar to understand them. Okay, I want to read to you from the Westminster Confession of Faith and repeat it again, the London Baptist Confession of Faith. We're showing that these confessions of faith are ancient and they're historical, and really they recovered the truths of Scripture. And they say this: all things in Scripture are not equally plain in themselves, nor equally clear to everyone. Yet those things which are necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation are so clearly propounded and revealed in some place of Scripture or another that not only the educated, but also the uneducated may attain a sufficient understanding of them by the due use of ordinary means. What they mean by that is by reading words, sentences, and paragraphs, you can understand what Scripture is meaning. You can understand the way of salvation. You can understand justification by faith alone just by reading the Scriptures. You can understand what it means to obey the commands of Christ and to live like a Christian by reading the Scriptures. Okay, and we'll get into later tonight why then do we disagree on so many different things. But before we get there, I want to show you how the Bible demonstrates this truth, that the Bible is clear, that there's a clarity in Scripture. We don't need another governing authority to tell us what the Bible means, but rather we can come at it as people made in God's image and understand what God has revealed. The first point in your sheets there: the Scriptures are for all and can be understood by all. Okay, the Scriptures are for all and can be understood by all. Why would I say that? Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7. Again, the Scriptures are on your sheet, so you don't have to be busy flipping. Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7 says this: "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." Now here, if the Scriptures are commanded to be taught, then they must be understood. And look at who they're commanded to be taught to. Taught to children. Okay, these truths aren't just for scholars only, not just for the super elite intellectually. It's not like you need a PhD or a university education to understand the Scriptures. We're called to teach them to children. These Scriptures can be understood by all. There's no necessary chasm that needs to be fixed between the laity and clergy. That was one of the truths of the Reformation, the priesthood of every believer. We can all come to the Scriptures. We don't need to go to the priest in order to hear from God, or in order to go through a mediator. We can go straight to God, and we can go straight to His Word. So never think that I'm not smart enough to understand Scripture. I'm not wise enough to understand Scripture. No, God has given you the ability to read. He's given you the ability to understand what He has communicated to you. And so you can read and understand Scripture. Look what else the Scripture says. Psalm 19:7. "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." The testimony of the Lord, the law of the Lord, the word of the Lord is for the simple. Psalm 119:130. "The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple." The Word of God is written for us, the simple, not the intellectual elites. I want you to consider for a moment the letters written to the New Testament. Okay, sometimes we can go through the New Testament and look at some of these letters that Paul wrote, and we're like, wow, the theology is this way too deep for us. You know, he wrote that, you know, it's been thousands of years since he wrote that. So first of all, we have those thousands of years to overcome historically. And then the things that he was writing are just so up here. We can't really fathom half of what he wrote. Okay? That's not true. That's not true at all. Look at Colossians 4:16. Paul writes to the Colossians, says, "When this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea." So Paul is understanding that as he writes a letter, they can read it and understand it. And as they get it from another city, another church, they can read that letter and understand that letter. And what's so interesting about the churches that Paul wrote to, these were primarily Gentiles who weren't brought up in Jewish culture. They didn't speak Hebrew. They couldn't read the Old Testament in the original language. They had to read it in a translation, just like we have to do. Okay? Not everyone needs to know the original languages in order to understand Scripture. We praise God for the great translations that we have. The New Testament church certainly couldn't read it in the original Hebrew, and yet they profited from God's Word. Not only that, but consider the Scriptures that they had in their hands. When was David? He was 1,000 years before Christ, and he wrote much of the Psalms. When was Moses? 1,500 years. Abraham? 2,000 years before Jesus Christ. And so as you consider the historical gap of the New Testament church, it's much like ours. They're reading Scriptures that are thousands of years old. And they're reading Scriptures that are in another time, another place, another culture. They weren't familiar with the customs and the language. And yet when you read when Paul wrote to them, they understood these things. Because these were new believers who were hungry for the Word. And they read the Word. And they understood the Word. And they received Paul's instruction. So we can never have the excuse that language or history or these time gaps are keeping the Word from us. Not at all. That's not how Paul treated his recipients of his letters, and that's not how we should feel today. Now, does it mean that everything in the Scripture is easy to understand? Okay? When we talk about the clarity of Scripture, we don't mean that every single verse in the Scripture should be so clear that we should have no disagreements over anything. Okay? It's not what we mean by the clarity of Scripture, because listen to what Peter writes in 2 Peter 3:15 and 16. He says, "Count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand." Okay? "Some things that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures." Okay, so he says here, there's some things in Paul's letters that are hard to understand. Not everything, not most things, but some things in Paul's letters are hard to understand. And what we mean by the clarity of Scripture is that most things are clear. And the things pertaining to salvation, the things pertaining to our sanctification, our Christian growth, those things are made plain and clear in Scripture. One example of that is 2 Timothy 3:15. It says, "From childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." The Scriptures are clear to make us wise unto salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. And even the Old Testament is clear to bring someone to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and to show them that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Now, maybe you need more convincing on the clarity of Scripture and that the Bible is showing that. I want to look next at Jesus' view on the clarity of Scripture. Okay? Second page of your handout, Jesus' view on the clarity of Scripture. Consider for a moment, if you will, Jesus' time frame and the period he lived in. And the people that he dealt with. People who taught the Scriptures to you, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, there's rabbis and scribes, zealots, other groups that would come to him and say, "Jesus, you got it all wrong, you're misinterpreting the Scriptures." We had all these people that had such bad theology. Sadducees, there's no more resurrection. There is no resurrection. There is no spirit. There are no angels. There's no supernatural. And the Pharisees, who were these legalistic, outward appearance type of people, and they said all this theology came to them from the Word of God. All these people claimed to get all their theology and doctrine from God's word, yet they're all coming at it from different angles. So how did Jesus deal with them? Jesus never once said that the scriptures are unclear. He never once, never, ever, ever accuses the Old Testament of being unclear. He never said, oh, yeah, I can see how you guys would have got that from that passage. Yeah, we could have worded it a little bit better so you wouldn't have been fooled by that one. Or, you know, when Satan quotes scripture, oh, I understand, Satan, how you might have got that interpretation. No. Well, how did he respond back to Satan? It is written. Boom, and he gave scripture as a response. There's no explanation or interpretation needed. Here's the scripture. That's my response to you. And it's interesting how he responds to some of the other groups that come up to him. And so what's important, as we're going to see through these quotes, is Jesus never once says there's a problem with scripture or with its clarity. Even passages that were written 1,500 years ago, Jesus never gives them any kind of room to say, oh, I see how you could have misunderstood that. Or I see that's not quite clear. Or I see, I understand there's been 1,000 years since that passage was written. I could see how you might not understand it properly. He never once did that. Listen to some of the verses here that I have written down about how Jesus responds to people's bad theology. Matthew 12:3. Jesus said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry? Didn't you read that? Wasn't that clear to you what happened there? Matthew 12:5. Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? You know, didn't you guys read the scriptures? Was it not clear to you? Matthew 19:4. He answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife and the two shall become one flesh. Didn't you read that? Didn't you understand what was written? It's plain. It's clear. Didn't you read it? Matthew 21:42. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing and is marvelous in our eyes. Matthew 22:29. Jesus answered them, you are wrong because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. You don't know the scriptures. They were denying the resurrection. And what was Jesus' response back to them? You don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God. He says, as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not God of the dead, but of the living. And how did Jesus respond to Nicodemus? John 3:10. Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? You think, didn't you read Ezekiel 36 and 38? Didn't you read those chapters? Don't you know what they say? Aren't you a teacher? It's so clear. You must be born again. The scriptures are clear. That's what Jesus keeps telling to these people who have false, bad theology, false teachers. Never once did Jesus ever say the scriptures were unclear or gave people room and said, well, I can understand how you might have got that. So why then, if the scriptures are clear, and if Jesus understood and taught the clarity of scripture, why then do we misunderstand and misapply the scriptures? Why do so many people continue to misunderstand and misapply the scriptures? Okay? So why people misunderstand the central teachings of the Bible is what we're going to talk about next. Why people misunderstand the central teachings of the Bible. For one, the first passage there on the sheet in Matthew 15:3, we'll read that in a second. But for one, the traditions of men, the habits of men can become so ingrained in us that we're blind to what Scripture plainly says. And so Scripture is ignored because of traditions. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 15:3. He answered them, why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? It's clear in the Scriptures that you are to honor your father and your mother. It's clear. That's what Jesus was telling them. That's in the Ten Commandments. How could you miss it? You must honor your father and mother. This is what it means to be in right relationship to God. This is what it means to obey the commands of Christ, to honor your father and mother. It's so clear. How could you ignore the command of God for the sake of your tradition? Their tradition got in the way. Tradition got in the way, and so they did not see the clear teaching of Scripture. We've already read from 2 Peter 3, but I'll read it again. He says, "Count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand." So why do people misunderstand the essential teachings of the Bible? Look how Peter finishes that verse. "Which the ignorant and the unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures." So why do people twist and misunderstand the scriptures? Well, here it says because they're ignorant and unstable. There's something wrong in the heart. There's something not wrong with their intellect, but something wrong with the heart. And so as we're going to see here in a moment, as the scripture talks about those who misunderstand or misapply the word of God, it's not because of intellectual reasons. It's not because, oh, you're just not smart enough. You just haven't learned enough history. You don't know the original languages. No, not it's not it at all. It's because of a moral issue, a spiritual issue that is really at the center of why people misunderstand the scriptures, especially the central teachings of the scriptures. So what I want to do is talk about three qualities here, three spiritual qualities that are lacking in those who misunderstand the scriptures or misapply the scriptures. The first one is a lack of spiritual life. A lack of spiritual life. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says this, "The natural person," that is the person without the Spirit, "the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." Okay, when we hand out a gospel tract or we pass someone the Gospel of John and they read through it and we say, "Do you understand it?" "Yes, I understand it." "Do you believe it?" "No." It's foolishness. That's how we react to the gospel in our natural state. The gospel is not hard for us to understand. But what this passage is saying to us, it requires spiritual discernment. If there's a lack of spiritual life, there's an inability to understand the things of God. And so as people come to the scriptures, if they do not have spiritual life, this is going to become their playground for their own heinous doctrines and ideas. They're going to read into this text, not read out of it. And so a lack of spiritual life is responsible for so much mishandling of the scriptures. 1 John 2:27 says this, "But the anointing," talking about the Spirit, "that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him." Now, John is not saying we don't need the Bible because we have the Spirit of God. Okay, we don't need teachers or pastors because, hey, we have the Spirit. That's not what he's saying. That would contradict what he says in other places in Scripture. Okay, we know that's not what he's saying. But what he's saying here is that as a Christian, as someone who has spiritual life, the theme of his letter is those who have been born of God. Someone who has been born of God recognizes the truth of God, recognizes the truth of the Word. You don't need someone to give you an authority, to give you a proper understanding of Scripture. You can look at it yourself. You have the Spirit. You're born of God. You have life. So often those who twist and corrupt the Scriptures have a lack of spiritual life. The second thing we're going to look at is a lack of faith. A lack of faith. Why do people misunderstand the central teachings of the Bible? Well, they simply just don't believe it. There's a lack of faith. Luke 24:25-27 says this, Jesus speaking, and Jesus said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe." Okay? "Foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Okay, why did these disciples of Christ miss it? Why did they not understand that Jesus Christ had to die on the cross and rise again? Why weren't they looking for his resurrection? He calls them foolish ones who didn't believe the prophets, who dismissed it. And so Jesus took them from Moses. He took them through the prophets. No doubt he took them right through Isaiah chapter 53 that talks about the suffering servant. And so here it's a lack of faith that Jesus attributes to their lack of understanding the scriptures. Not there's any fault in the scriptures, but they had a lack of faith. The third one, why we misunderstand the scriptures, is a lack of obedience. A lack of obedience. James 1:22-25 says this, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, the scriptures, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." If we come to the scriptures with an attitude of, "I'm not ready to submit to them or to obey them," you're going to be like a man who looks in the mirror, sees the instructions of God, closes it up, and then continues to live on your lifestyle. We could say, well, the scriptures must not be clear. Of course they were clear. But we're not prepared to be obedient to the word. So there's nothing wrong with the clarity of scripture when it comes to the clear commands of Christ and the clear commands of God revealed in his word. What James is pointing out to so often we can come to scripture and we cannot be willing to submit ourselves to what it says. And so then we miss its clarity. We miss its instruction for us. And so whether that's lack of spiritual life, a lack of faith, or a lack of obedience, that can all impact the understanding of scripture. Next on your sheet, you're going to see how then do we avoid these issues? Okay, how do we avoid having a lack of spiritual life? Well, obviously one needs to repent and to believe the gospel. To ask God to change our hearts, to give us a heart of flesh, to rip out that heart of stone, to profess our allegiance to our Lord Jesus Christ, calling out to him as Lord, worshiping him, following him, denying ourselves, and saying it's Christ and Christ alone whom I cling to for my salvation. That's what we do for spiritual life. And as I mentioned, a lack of faith or a lack of obedience, we must come to the scriptures believing what they say. This is the word of God. We must have that attitude. This is God's word to me. He is speaking to me through his word. He wants me to believe what he has written. And he wants me to obey what he's written. And that needs to be our attitude as we come to the scriptures. That needs to be our attitude when we come to hear the preaching of scriptures. I'm not here trying to puff myself up. We come and we hear the scriptures explained. We want to be ready to believe them and to obey them. There's three other ways we can avoid these issues besides just the negative of those lacks. Three ways that we can avoid these issues. The first one, we must be people of prayer. Okay, we must pray. If we're going to avoid misunderstanding the scriptures, we must pray. James says in chapter 1, if anybody lacks wisdom, he should what? He should pray. He should ask God to give him wisdom, right? And God will give him wisdom. And so as we approach the word and desire wisdom and understanding it, then we must pray. So we want to avoid misunderstanding the scriptures. The first thing we must do is pray. The second thing, if you don't spell this one right, that's okay. I won't get any points off. Hermeneutics. And what I mean by hermeneutics is a right understanding of how we ought to interpret Scripture, how we ought to come to Scripture, and how we ought to read it. Now, this is, even though it's a complicated word, it's not a complicated idea. What I mean by proper hermeneutics or proper methods of interpretation or understanding is when we read poetry, we read it as poetry. When we read narrative, we read it as narrative. When we read commands in the epistles, we treat them as commands. Okay? If you go to a narrative section of Scripture and you say, whoa, that must be applying directly to me. You know, the story about Moses is somehow about me and I need to do something. Or the story about Abraham leaving his home, that must be written right to me. I read that this morning for a reason and I need to get going. I need to go somewhere. God's calling me by faith. No, that's abusing Scripture. Okay, so we must understand the proper methods of interpretation. And we read Scripture within its God-given genres of Scripture. Read it the way it's intended to be read. And that leads to the third point. Again, exegesis, which means interpretation. You know, taking those proper methods of interpretation, hermeneutics, and actually doing the work of interpretation, which is exegesis, which means the meaning that we get from the text comes out of the text. That's what exegesis means, out of the text, interpreting out of the text. Okay, when we do this, we're not looking for what can I get out of this? Or how does this passage make me feel? Or what do I think this means? Or what is God trying to say to me through this text here today, given my circumstances this week? No, it's not that's the questions we ask when we go to Scripture. We say, what did God intend? What did the author intend? How would the original recipients have understood that? We use the rules of grammar, of sentences, of paragraphs, of context in order to interpret what Scripture is saying. And so we have prayer, hermeneutics, and exegesis, which help us to understand Scripture rightly so we don't misunderstand the central teachings of the Scriptures. Okay, so just as a conclusion here, a summary, what is the clarity of Scripture? Again, we mean by the clarity of Scripture is that not everything in Scripture is clear unto itself, but the things necessary for our salvation, the things necessary for our Christian growth, are so clearly understood that you don't have to be a scholar, you don't have to know the original languages, you don't have to know all the historical background, but simply through reading, you can understand the way of salvation and how we are to live and function as a Christian in our society, in our world today. That's what we mean by the clarity of Scripture. Now, there's five practical implications. I'm going to go through these quickly. Five practical implications of the clarity of Scripture. Okay, what this doctrine really means to us this week. Okay, number one, practical application of clarity of Scripture is spread the word. Spread the word. What I mean by spread the word? Because the Bible is clear, because it's written in a clear fashion, we can just give someone the Bible. We can just spread the word. We can hand out Bibles. We can hand out the Gospel of John. We can hand out the Scriptures. Okay? We don't need to say, well, whenever you're a more mature Christian, then we'll let you see the Bible. Or we'll let you read it then. No. We can just give it out. We can give it to people. Hey, do you want to read the Bible with me? We don't have to take them through another kind of system or book or method. We can say, hey, do you want to get together and read the Bible? We want to spread the word because the word is clear. It shows people the way of salvation. It shows people how they can live as a Christian. And so the first application is to spread the word. The second one, the practical application is that disagreements exist not because of the text, but because of ourselves, okay? Because of ourselves or because of us as individuals, as people. Okay, I want to mention three reasons. We talked generally, these general principles of a lack of obedience, a lack of faith, a lack of spiritual life that lead people to misunderstand the Scripture. I want to get down to very specifics, three specific ways that we can come and disagree over certain texts of Scripture. Okay, it's not the Scripture's fault. But three reasons why we might do that. One being the Scripture is simply silent on that matter. Or is purposefully silent or vague on that matter. Okay? If I see two Christians duking it out over how we ought to do evangelism, I'll say, well, where are you getting that in Scripture? Scripture does not give us a one tried and true method of evangelism. If you're proclaiming the gospel and calling people to repentance and faith, you are doing evangelism. Okay, now that may mean there's better ways and not so good ways of doing it. All right, but we can't say the Scriptures say, boom, you must do it this way. Same with church size. You can't say that church is unfaithful because they're too small. That church is unfaithful because they're too big. The Scripture doesn't give us that. Okay, so we can't come, if we come as a disagreement, it might just be that the Scriptures are silent on that topic. The second reason why we might have disagreements is we might have made a mistake in our interpretation, okay, because of our sinfulness, our lack of faith. And so we might make a mistake. And the third thing is we might be blinded by our own sin and its effects. We might be blinded by the sin of our culture or society. I want you to just consider some of the present day disagreements that are had over the Scriptures and where the clarity of Scripture is really being undermined. You know, think about many Christians, people who call themselves Christians, say that women can be pastors and preachers. Okay, it's very common in churches. Many churches have women preachers or pastors, and the churches that don't, many of them believe, well, women can be preachers or pastors. Many professing Christians believe in theistic evolution, that God used evolution millions and millions and billions of years ago, and science tells us the answer of how this world came to be, and we look at the Bible for matters of faith and morality. Many people believe that. Many people believe, who call themselves Christians, that everyone is going to heaven, that we have our one set of traditions, and then Muslims have their set, and other groups have their sets, and who are we to judge? We're all going to go to heaven one day. Many people who profess to be Christians believe that. Many people today believe that homosexuality is completely normal and completely compatible with Scripture. Okay, so how can we come to such disagreements on this issue? Because we come with a very clear stance on those issues. I won't speak for you, but I come with very clear stances on those issues, and most of you share those convictions with me, that the Scriptures are clear on those issues. And so what's wrong? What's going on there? We must realize that our society can so impact our understanding of Scripture. It's not the Scripture's fault. If someone was to look at Scripture and say, how did God create this earth, or when did he do it? It's pretty clear what Scripture says. We could say, have you not read? Or what about homosexuality? Have you not read? We could say the same response that Jesus said. What about women being preachers or pastors? Have you not read? And it's so interesting. You know, when did this whole idea of women being preachers and pastors come in? It's the whole feminist movement. And so our society has impacted the interpretation of Scripture. When did people start believing in millions and billions of years and trying to read that in Genesis 1 and 2? It's in the 1800s when the geologist said, well, this earth is billions and billions of years old. And so people started seeing that in Scripture, but never before then. When did we start seeing that homosexuality was okay in Scripture? It wasn't until this latest round of the sexual revolution did people start saying, no, homosexuality is allowed in Scripture. We can see what's happening. People aren't reading the Scriptures. They're not understanding the Scriptures in their proper context. But rather, they're reading in the sins of our society back into the text. And that's how we can come to disagreements about the Scripture. But we must never think that there's an issue with Scripture. But rather, so often, it's the sin in our own hearts and the sin of our society that can cause us to disagree on certain passages of Scripture. That's the second one. The number three, practical application of the clarity of Scripture. You don't need an expert to understand the Bible. Okay? I'm not saying that you should fire me as a preacher or pastor, but you don't need an expert to understand the Bible. Okay? Again, we need teachers and pastors and those kinds of people in the church. They're biblical. All right? But you don't need someone like a pope or a priest or some scholar to tell you what that text means. We can read and we can understand the gospel. We can come to the Scriptures and understand how we ought to live as a Christian. As soon as you need the church or need someone else to tell you what the Bible says as it relates to salvation and Christian growth, you've just taken the Bible out of your own hands. It's not no longer your authority. You no longer have God's Word because now you must go through another mediator. There's only one mediator. That's Jesus Christ. No priest or scholar or bishop or pope or expert. The fourth practical implication. The text, that is, the text of Scripture, has one meaning. The text has one meaning, and it means what it always meant. Okay? The meaning of Scripture is not changing. God's Word stands the test of time. Heaven and earth is going to pass away before the words of our God are going to pass away. Scriptures are going to stand the test of time, and it means what it's always meant. We're not learning new things in our society. You know, now that we have different forms of gender, and all, it's not teaching us how we ought to understand the Scriptures. How do we understand gender issues? Did God not make male and female in the beginning? There we go. Have you not read? We can't have this idea of relativism. That's point number five. Don't have a relativistic approach to the Scriptures. Don't have a relativistic approach to the Scriptures. What I mean by that is we never come to the Scriptures and say, well, this is true for me, but it might not be true for you. Or, well, this is just my interpretation, but it might not be yours. Or, I believe it's like this, but I understand you might not believe the gospel that way, or you might have your other scripture, other tradition. Well, that's okay. That's not how we handle the Scriptures. We come to the Scriptures as the fountain of truth. Jesus Christ prayed in his high priestly prayer, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So as Christians, especially in light of the necessity and the authority and the clarity of Scripture, we are to pursue the truth. And to pursue the truth as it's found in Scripture. And as we read what is plainly taught in Scripture, we stand firmly on it and we do not compromise. We do not move to the right or to the left. And people are going to call you arrogant. They're going to call you bigoted. They're going to call you narrow-minded. But are you living for their praise or the praise of God? Saying that you've rooted yourself in God's truth and in God's reality, and you're going to stand on His word, and you're going to believe it, and you're going to obey it. So I pray that we would live like that in light of the clarity of God's word. Let's pray.